the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who's gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We'll go help the shepherd's kind, help them and the wanderers find. We'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in to Jesus. Good morning, good morning. And we will open with prayer and dismiss to our Sunday schools.
Amen.
Well, how many of you have had a good week? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's open our service in prayer. Do you have an unspoken request this morning? All right, all right. Same for you, your doggy?
Yes.
Okay, amen. All right, let's look to the Lord. Then Brother Dana will begin the Sunday school class. For those of you that may not have been here for quite a while, or first time in a long time, or first time, the class, much of it will be taught from the screens. Heavenly Father, we love you and we just thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your love for us. We ask that you'll bless the morning Sunday school hour, and may Christ be exalted. And Lord, we love you and praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you.
By that. Now you can probably hear me. So we're continuing our ever-going study of Daniel. And as Pastor mentioned, I am doing it via the TV screens. For those at home, it looks very similar to what everybody else is seeing here in the sanctuary. I have a I'm in a situation where I have to, I run the equipment, plus I'm teaching at the same time. So it's a joy for me, but it means I have to be close to the computers. And I hope to someday get back maybe up in front, but I also have to be cautious of viruses. I was a heart transplant recipient, and I catch just about everything. So it's, as I guess as Paul would put it, it's a thorn in my side, but I got to deal with it. And so we pick up here in Daniel 8:15. We left off. We had talked about, we had moved into a section of Daniel that I like to call the prophecies to the Hebrews, based on a couple of things. One, based on the visions that Daniel's going to get, plus the fact that there's a lot of people who said that there was a big gap between Malachi of the Old Testament and Genesis and Matthew of the New Testament. What's interesting about Daniel is that it was actually all prescribed ahead of time. And it's in Daniel, and it's in the next few chapters that we're going to actually see what happens between when Malachi leaves off and where Jesus picks up. And so if it's kind of interesting that it's not actually missing. He's looking for it in the wrong place. But so we moved into this chapter 8, which moves into the Hebrew history as Daniel is seeing it, as foretold in the future. Realize Daniel is about, it's around the 580s BC period of time, and Daniel is getting these visions from God. Well, the next one we were talking about is this one in chapter 8. This is the third one that we're discussing that's actually in the, let me bring up a different chart real quick so that I can better describe what I'm talking about here. Okay, this chart here is a little more, I'll do the full version, that way here in the sanctuary it'll be easier to see too. Okay, so these are the different visions we see in the actual book of Daniel. Everybody always kind of points to chapter 2, where we're talking about the statue, the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then we have two more visions, and one's in chapter 7, which is indicative more of the Gentile period prophecies going forward. I want to point to just one major difference between chapter 7 and chapter 8. You'll notice here under chapter 7 that we're going to be talking about this little horn. And this little horn in chapter 7, you'll notice in this particular diagram, is in the Roman period of time. I see, so where it says incompatible beast with 10 horns and a little horn. So remember back to chapter 7, we were talking about 10 horns and a little horn. Horn in the Bible is almost always represented by either a king or some kind of a leader, a governmental type leader. And I want to notice in here in chapter 8 how it shifts. And we're going to be talking about a male goat with one great horn, four horns, and a little horn. And this little horn is what we're going to kind of take a look at a little bit today in this interpretation. Because this actually is symbolic of a person who's going to come about. We talked about a lot last week. His name is, I always have a little trouble with the beginning of it. So if I look at his name, I do better. And Xerxes Epiphanius. Still have a lot of trouble with that name. He was a very evil king in the realm of 175 BC to about 164 BC. He is going to be an evil king that the Jews have to deal with. And in chapter 8, we're going to see that little horn they're talking about in chapter 8 is actually talking about him. It's still future to Daniel, but it is different that it's... But I'm also going to point out the fact that it's very symbolic of this other horn, little horn we see in chapter 7, and that one we know to be the future Antichrist, who's going to be coming someday in the future. So I just wanted to make that correlation there, heads up, because it doesn't always stand out in the, but now you can watch for it in the scripture, and you can see the slight differences there is between the two. But that one is very symbolic of the other, and particularly this one we're going to be talking about, that comes out of Greece, he actually came out of Syria, is going to do a lot of the same things that the real Antichrist is going to do later in the future in the tribulation. So, let me put this back to what I had it before. One more step, almost there. Okay. So these paintings I have up here too, also are kind of symbolic of the same thing we'll be talking about. This first picture is actually talking about the period of time of the Mede-Persian Empire. And we're going to be talking about this ram, as you can see in this picture, with two horns. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to move forward to the next picture, which is talking about the Grecian period of time. And again, these are paintings done by an individual up in, I believe he lives up in Colorado somewhere. Pastor Silcott had introduced us to him in Revelation. And he was, he tries to paint paintings to teach Bible to those that maybe are having a little bit more issue with hearing, like for the hearing impaired, that they can have a symbolic vision of what the Bible is saying And he did quite a few paintings. And this one here is on the Book of Daniel. I find him rather fascinating because he does a really good job of trying to depict what the scripture is actually saying. But the next one is going to be this one here. This is where we talk about the Grecian period. And on this picture here, you can see that the three different visions, the first one being is on the left-hand side of the picture is always talking about the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The middle picture, always symbolic of the vision in chapter 7. And then the right-hand side is a vision in chapter 8. So I give you an idea how the painting is kind of laid out. So let's get back to where we, let's get some verses going here. So starting in Daniel 8:15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, that beheld, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. This is a very interesting interlude here, too, is that Daniel has had this vision that we talked about last week. It's the vision that of the two different rams. One's a ram and one's a he-goat. And then and now he's wondering about an interpretation. So what seems like a pre-incarnate voice from heaven of Jesus Christ, or God, it doesn't matter, they're both one and the same, actually instructs Gabriel to help Daniel to understand the vision. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And I find this, I just thought I'd point out this voice is quite common through the scriptures, and I just thought I'd pick a few other places. It's almost always talking about God the Father. Whenever we hear the voice, and it happens quite a bit in the New Testament, a couple of places. But before we go into that, I wanted to also comment that as a messenger, Gabriel is quite well known. And the fact that it seems like he's always the messenger that's involved with the Jewish nation. So it's interesting that he pops up here in this portion of Daniel. The other places we see him, we'll see him in the future too, when we get to Daniel 9:21. Yea, while I speak in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning. Oh, and by the way, this is the first vision of Gabriel in the Bible. Being caused to fly swiftly, touch me about the time of the evil oblation. And he formed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So this is the next time that we'll see Gabriel. It'll be in chapter 9. We also want to show those other places that we see Gabriel, and it always associated with the Jewish nation. And the most famous one is when he announced to Zechariah over in Luke 1:18 that he was going to have a child named John, and we know him as John the Baptist. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And then the next famous time is when he goes and speaks to Mary, to let him know about Jesus. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the Sea of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Very famous stories. I just wanted to point out that Gabriel seems to always appear as a messenger for God, for the Jewish nation. Now, talking about the voice, and the voice is almost always God the Father, and so we see in Matthew 3:16 and 17 this also. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight up way out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon them. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Boy, well, I would love to be there that day. Can you imagine hearing that come from the sky? And that's also over in Matthew 17:5. This is the time up on the hill there. While he yet spake, behold, a bright color overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was a famous time where up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, Paul, that was Peter, trying to think, there was three people up there, Andrew, Simon, and Peter. I'd have to refresh my memory on that. Actually, it's right here. Peter, James, and John witnessed the same thing up on the Mount Transfiguration. And just one more instant, Peter actually confirms this too over in 2 Peter 1:17 and 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So more verification of this particular incident. And then we can see this goes all the way back to Daniel. When God first did it, we know that he did it quite a bit with Ezekiel over in those particular visions of his. So anyways, back to Daniel 8:17. So he came near where I stood. So this is the Gabriel now. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. Well, I think most of us probably would if all of a sudden this you hear this voice out of the heavens. This man is approaching you, who this person in the heavens just talked about. I would pretty much think that it was God in the person, too, and he dropped to my face. Finishing this verse, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be this vision. Well, some of this terminology is going to sound very similar to what we heard in chapter 7 about the Antichrist. So it's to the time of the end, but you got to really focus on the fact that we're talking about Daniel. And for him, all of this is forward. Even though for us, and what I love about this is that all this can be verified by history. So we know that these visions that Daniel got actually did happen. So that's proof positive that anything we haven't seen happen yet from Daniel, we can look forward to the fact that it will happen 100% as it's stated. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, I thought I'd just flip back to Daniel 8:3 when we first saw this. And we saw last week, Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw and beheld, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And what that's talking about is actually there was two rulers during that period of time. They're very noteworthy, one from Persia and one from Mede. And what he's saying here is that, let's go back to verse 20. So again, I mentioned this is talking about the Mede-Persian Empire. That empire ran from 539 to 331 BC. So about a little over 200 years. And it's talking here mainly about the first two, but also another one is going to come into play. Well, no, actually, that's Greece. And that one was dominant over the other. And in this particular case, the dominant one at first was Medes. And then Persia, the king of Persia, came up after that. And as a little history note, Darius the Mede was the first one, and we see him spoken about in the Bible. I'll mention a few places here in a minute that's talked about. And then Cyrus the Great from Persia was the second. And there was more after that. Obviously, we're talking about a 200-year period of time. And as we head into the Ezra and Nehemiah time frame, we see Cyrus the Second, Darius the First, Xerxes. These are all mentioned over in Ezra. Xerxes was another one in Ezra 7. That's also mentioned, the one that's mentioned in Esther 1:1. So these are some of the kings of the Mede-Persians. And this will give you the basic time frame we're talking about here. So during this time frame, all these different books of the Bible were written, and that the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And, well, actually, he rebuilt the city. So we can see that these particular visions that Daniel had did come to fruition, even down to the detail of which king came first by the position of the horns. I find that very fascinating. Then we move into the next kingdom, which is the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire went from about 331 BC to about 168 BC. And it starts off with Alexander the Great, who was represented by this one horn. And let me bring this. And in this particular picture, you'll see him over here in the bottom here with one horn. Or by, I should say, the great horn. There's going to be other horns that come up behind it. Then, and let's move on here to verse 22. And it says, now that being broken, so that horn is going to be broken in this vision, whereas four stood up from it, for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. Very interesting prophecy, because actually what happened with Alexander, he was so swift in taking over the known world at that time that he actually got very depressed. He wanted more. He wanted to conquer more kingdoms, and there wasn't any. And so he got so depressed, he actually committed suicide. So that four of his generals took over after him. And so you can see here in Daniel's vision that, but not in his power, meaning it wasn't by his thought process that these four rulers would stand up. It was basically by attrition that those four rulers stood up. I find all this very fascinating that it was so accurate. Those four kingdoms that stood up were four generals of Alexander's army. And the four they're talking about here is Macedonia, that was under the general Cassander. Syria was under Seleucus. Egypt was under Ptolemy the First. And Asia Minor was under Lysimachus. And of course, after they because it went on for quite a few years. It went on from 331 B.C. to 168 B.C., which we're going to talk about next. But these four rulers, of course, had other people behind them. I didn't get a complete list. It's quite a long list with the different rulers of those different areas. But it broke up into four areas. And that's what's represented by the four horns that we're going to talk about here. Daniel 8:23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. What a fascinating sentence. King of fierce countenance, very evil, and understanding dark sentences. Another very interesting term. I couldn't help but think about the fact that the first time I read that, the first thing that came to mind, of course, Daniel didn't have the privy that we do, was Ephesians 6:12. And I just point that out. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that's what I'm going to kind of point to here, is that the fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences, who is the man behind the man? And I truly believe it's Satan, and Satan is going to be the power behind this forerunner of the Antichrist. And so that's why a lot of people point to this and see it symbolically as a pre-vision of the Antichrist. And again, like we mentioned before, we're talking about a man called Xerxes Epiphanius. He was the one of the four Greek kings that stood up of the Seleucid Empire, which would be basically where Syria is now, who reigned over Syria from 175 BC to 164 BC. This is the period of time we're talking about. He is famous for almost conquering Egypt. So it looks like he even went back after one of his own former fellow generals there in Egypt, and for his brutal persecution of the Jews, which precipitated the Maccabean revolt. And we discussed that in length last week. I won't bring it up again. But here and in chapter 11, when we will be taking a closer look at this king as a type of the Antichrist coming in the future tribulation spoken about in Daniel 9, which we'll talk about a lot when we get into Daniel 9. So there's three actual interpretations, and I think they actually represent all three. This particular dark figure, the fierce countenance person we see here. And the three are basically that some of the commentaries I was reading. King of the north of Syria, that's obvious. And that's spoken about over in Daniel 11:40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come up against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. This is that part where he's mentioning that he may have already, he attempted to take over Egypt. Another version says that he's the Roman beast of Daniel 7:23 and 24. And I'll just read through that. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. There's the problem I have with this version. I can see it as a symbolic idea, but it can't be the same person, because we're talking the difference between four kingdoms and ten kingdoms. So this is the big difference between the two. Verse 25 of that passage, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall so wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. This is the other area that we're going to see is different with this particular version of the little horn. So I wanted to kind of show the difference between Daniel's version and what we're going to be seeing here shortly. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until the end. I believe that is completely talking about the Antichrist of the tribulation, not this particular little horn here in chapter 8. So back to chapter 8, verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So we kind of see a little bit of a correlation there between what we saw in chapter 7 and chapter 8, but not quite the same. He is going to destroy the mighty and holy people. As I mentioned last week, the Maccabean revolt, many thousands of Jews were killed during that whole thing. And that the persecution was really, really bad. This particular Epiphanes, I need to get better at pronouncing that name. And Xerxes Epiphanes was probably the most evil king ever seen in Jewish history. And so that's why it stands out in history for them. And as I mentioned last week, they actually celebrate defeating him by Hanukkah, or the Maccabean Revolt, where a few strong people stood up against his government and actually beat him off. But of course, I think most people believe that God was behind that, not just their own power. So I thought I'd just mention a few things about who is actually behind this leader. Of course, we're talking about Satan here. And I forgot to put a verse in here again. And I kind of point to this verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. kind of point to that verse as that Satan is always behind these world leaders trying to do his bidding. And sometimes he uses different techniques. All through history, we see different times when Satan has used multiple different techniques. And a passage that comes to mind when I was reading this, I couldn't help but, it's kind of a quick history lesson of this, of the whole series of time of how Satan is behind trying to destroy the Jews. And that's the ultimate goal by Satan, is if he can stop God's plan. First, he tried stopping Jesus from being born in many different ways. And now he's kind of, that's kind of like past history. And now he's moving forward to try to do damage in other ways by causing the Jews not to believe that the Messiah, who the Messiah is. Now we're in Revelation 12. It's a chapter. I'm going to try to read through all 17 verses and kind of end there, I think. I think this is really symbolic of exactly Satan's whole drive through this period of time. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That represents Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. That's the original birth of Jesus Christ, because he came out of the nation of Israel. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Dragon in Revelation always represents Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That was originally how he tried to stop Jesus from being born in the first place. You remember the Herod there had all the babies killed under 2 years old. And there's many other examples of times that he tried to stop Jesus from being born. I believe the whole Noah flood thing was another attempt to try to stop Jesus from being born. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now again, this is talking about Jesus still, and we know he sits on the right hand of the Father now on his throne. So this is all past history. Now we're going to kind of go into the future. Now we're going into the revelation, into the tribulation period. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That particular portion, even though I know Satan still has access to heaven right at this point, at some point he's going to actually be thrown out of heaven permanently, where he's not allowed back at all. And I believe that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. That's what he's doing right now. That pretty much Satan is spending his whole time complaining about us. That we do this or we do that. And we have our intercessor, known as Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, that is there standing beside him, going, he's one of mine. Nope, he's covered by the blood. Can't touch him. And so that's pretty much what's going on day in and day out in front of God right at this time. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he hath known he hath but a short time. Again, this is the latter part of the tribulation where this happens. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he's going to be under heavy, heavy persecution of the Jews. And that's why I'm bringing up this passage, because I want you to realize that Satan has not given up yet. If he can eliminate the Jews from doing one thing, and that is to call Jesus back to the earth at the end of the tribulation, then he still wins. And I believe that's what he's trying to do now. And to the woman who given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. This is, again, all attempts by Satan to destroy these people fleeing during the midway point of the tribulation. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe that's talking about those that managed to survive through the tribulation and to keep their testimony clean and don't take the mark of the beast. So I just wanted to point to something that Jesus said. Coming up here, we're going to celebrate that period of time here shortly. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus made a proclamation that has to come true. And I believe this is what Satan is trying to do all through history, is to stop this from happening. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That basically happened in 70 AD. They haven't had a place to worship, a temple, since then. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This particular prophecy was first spoken of in Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So if the Jews, so if there isn't at least one Jew left at the end of the tribulation to say this, Jesus cannot come back. So I think that Satan is still at work trying to bring this about. And world events coming even now kind of really make me curious as to how close we are really getting to that period of time. So just to finish up this particular vision, Daniel 8:25. Through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That one verse to me has two fulfillments. It's mainly talking about Epiphanes, but it's also talking, I believe, about the Antichrist of the future. We see that in Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. So that then I just finish up Daniel here. We're running out of time. I had a few other verses, but maybe I'll save them for another future time. And just finish up this chapter. And the vision of this evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And I think as we move forward here that we are definitely coming to a time that we're seeing more and more how a lot of these different prophecies are manifesting themselves. And so it's an exciting time, but I'll end there. And let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, Lord, I just love it so much that you gave us so much information to see, to look into the future. And you're helping us to understand, particularly as we come through this time frame, how your prophecies are 100% accurate. There isn't a single one that ever did not come to fruition. So we also look forward to the future prophecies, Lord, that as we move forward, that you can help us to help others to see what you have already told us in your Bible. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Fascinating times, I tell you. Seems like every time I read some of this stuff, I'm thinking I'm reading the newspaper at the same time. But we'll be digging into that a little bit more too as we move into chapter 10 mainly. So that's why I'm if there's any questions, start formulating some of them now. We can get them to them later.
Dana?
Yeah. Mede and Persia.
Yep. Today?
Actually, it's pretty much Iran. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, the Medes actually moves a little bit more towards India. If you've ever studied Esther, Esther actually took place in like the western part of India. So it's that same basic area, Babylonian Empire area. So a little bit Iraq, Iran is what the current countries are today. Good morning, Tuck.